We're going to read our passage for tonight from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It's on page 961. And we're going to read, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We read last time up to chapter 2 and verse 9, and we were looking at unfaithful servants of God, unfaithful priests, unfaithful people who are meant to be serving him. And really, last time we were looking at how actually every single Christian is called to be a priest nowadays. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you're a priest. Peter says that in the New Testament. And following on from that look at what it means to be a priest and what it means to be faithful, we carry on our reading from from Malachi chapter 2, from verse 10, and we're going to read to verse 16, just a few verses this evening. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do: you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. What does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to come back to these words. Remember that in this passage, you can't find the whole teaching of marriage and divorce. To look at that, you need to actually look through the Bible as a whole. Not everything is contained in here. And so we'll be looking at the specific things that are in this passage tonight. Open Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Now, many of us will have heard this week of the drama in the world of footballers' wives, where Colleen Rooney, the wife of footballer Wayne Rooney, revealed that she had planted fake stories on her own Instagram account to see which of her Instagram friends was leaking private stories to the press. And it turned out to be an account belonging to someone that she trusted, a friend who betrayed her for the money. We heard again this morning of another story, the worst story of betrayal. And these stories of blatant betrayal and unfaithfulness, that's something that immediately grabs our attention. People reading of the Colleen Rooney stuff this week and feeling affinity, going, yes, you go, girl. Yes, you find that person and you really stick it to her because she betrayed you. People who have felt the emotion of that story, that actually speaks to the reality of the human condition. And so does our passage tonight. Malachi is speaking to a people who have been unfaithful to one another. Unfaithful in marriage. And ultimately unfaithful to God. And just like last time in Malachi, these words beg the question tonight, well, how does what we read point us to Jesus? First thing I want to look at tonight is the fact that they were faithless to one another. Verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Earlier in this passage, Malachi has some choice words for those who should know better. They have a role that others don't. They are representing God as his people, but they are failing. And he says to them, it's what we looked at last time, looking at these unfaithful priests. He says to them, you have not followed my ways. And now he says, and you have been unfaithful to one another. He's talking to people who are God's chosen people. People that he had chosen of his own free will love, which is what we looked at from verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1. People that he has chosen to love of his own free choice. And he's loved them into a covenant, a uniquely special relationship. And we see it articulated in the story of Abraham, for example. That covenant was God's commitment to be the God of his people, working for them, giving them life, giving them hope for them and for their children. It's a two-way relationship initiated one way by God, ordered into a faithful fulfillment of promises and commitments. So that's what this covenant life is meant to look like. There's an order of faithfulness and promise and commitment. It's a covenant. But that order of faithfulness that God has both gifted to us and has called us to, here it has given way to disorder of self-centered impulses and selfishness. When we act as though God cannot or will not give us what we need, what is best for us, then it says here that we profane his covenant. We're acting as if God's the one that is untrustworthy and worthless. We're taking life into our own hands and living it according to our own desires and impulses. And so that's why Malachi, in these opening words, he's arguing three things. He goes, we have one Father. Which means that when we betray our commitment to one another, we betray God's family. We've got one Father. We're in the same family. We're in this together. Secondly, he says, did not one God create? One God created us. Are we accountable to different people? Are we accountable to different creators? Do we live by a different set of rules? Do I live to a different set of rules to you? Do we operate in a different sphere of life? No, same God, same creator. And then he says, why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors? He's saying, we have one Father. He's saying, we have one creator. And now he says, we have one covenant community across the generations. It's the same as ever. And Jesus gets this order right for us in the Gospels. Because when he was asked about the most important way of living, he speaks of God first and then others. Love God, then others. And if our love for God is absent, our love for other people will not be what it is meant to be. All relationships are built on trust. and faithfulness. I'm sure that even those of you who aren't yet Christians don't yet belong to God's family, but you can look in from the outside at the moment and you see that it's meant to be built on trust and faithfulness. And actually, the very fabric of any community, inside or outside the church, is trust. You know that. Family, brothers and sisters, marriage, children and parents, friendships, employers, citizens. If you're not a Christian here tonight, don't you still yearn for trust and faithfulness in your relationships, in the spheres of life that you walk in? Of course you do. And the outcry and the drama on social media this last week show, they really do show how much we yearn for trust, how much we yearn for faithfulness, and how much we obsess when somebody is betrayed. It's actually not really some sort of deep down hidden yearning. It's front and center in our lives. It's one of the most important things that we think about and care about. And God's people are summoned to a higher calling of faithfulness. It's an expectation actually built into our lives because of the incredible faithfulness that we've been shown first. Now remember, this is a covenant kept and given to us in Jesus Christ. Because the fact the faithful commitment is perfectly kept by Jesus first is then the guarantee of his help and his faithful friendship. So God's covenant people follow in Jesus' footsteps. They are covered in Jesus' faithfulness. We are drawing from Jesus' integrity because we know fine well how lacking we often are in all those things by ourselves. We draw from his, Jesus' commitment. The behavior of the people in this passage, though, is in direct contrast to God's faithfulness. And what a challenge that becomes to my motives, to your motives. Let's be honest here. Depending on what you're going through in life or what kind of mental or emotional state that you're in, and there can be a normal ebb and flow. We're not all just loving life all the time. There is a natural rhythm. There's an ebb and flow, and there's seasons of mental and emotional states in all of our lives. There can be seasons of heavy time commitments. There can be time periods of low energy levels. Isn't it just too easy with all of what's going on in our lives to bail on someone else or to bail on something that we were meant to be committed to? It's so easy just to send just a quick text. I can't, I'm not going to make it. I'm running late. I won't get there. I'm not going to be there. Or we wait until the next day. Sorry, I didn't make it last night. It's so easy. And there can be a normal, natural reason for it. But sometimes our commitment to one another, our time spent with each other, our time spent in prayer for one another, whether we're with each other or not, or in service for God alongside one another, sometimes all of those things can be very lacking, and our commitment, our faithfulness, is just disappearing sometimes. Well, when in this example here, their faithfulness for one another was disappearing, they were faithless to one another, what a relief it is for us to know of Jesus' faithfulness and commitment to you and to me. It's nothing like these people. It's nothing like our commitment and our faithfulness. No, there's no text from him saying, sorry, I can't listen to you tonight. Sorry, I can't be with you today. Sorry, I can't meet up. Sorry, I can't help you. There's no text from Jesus like that. He's faithful to us, even when we are faithless to one another and to him. But then we get into more and more verses in this, and that opening verse, it kind of speaks on a wider level about everyone being unfaithful to one another. But the meat of this passage is the next part. And if the first one was faithless to one another, the second one is faithless in marriage. I have a friend who went through surgery in the summer, and there was a painful operation with steel rods fitted into his leg to fix something that had gone wrong. And it sounds painful to me. I don't have steel rods in my leg. It sounds painful. But the whole point is actually to relieve the pain and to strengthen his knees again. Now, God's word can be like a steel rod. It's there actually to spare us from the potential of further pain and actually to strengthen our walk with him. And the next verses home in on a specific area of being faithless to one another, being faithless in marriage. The people were choosing to marry others who worshipped other gods, something that the Lord specifically forbid in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7. Verse 11, we have it here. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Now, notice, by the way, the issue here is not at all race or ethnicity. And it's not being gender specific here. It's not just men marrying women from another. It's not at all race, ethnicity, or gender. The issue here, instead, is worship and idolatry. Now, the Bible does not prohibit the marriage of people from different ethnic backgrounds. It prohibits the marriage of those who do know the Lord to those who do not. Why was this a problem? Because the overarching theme of this small book, the last book of the Old Testament, the overarching theme is faithfulness to God. And to marry someone who didn't worship God, or who worshipped another God, or who worshipped no God, led the Israelites, led the people of God, becoming complicit or even joining in with that idolatry, or joining in with no longer caring and no longer worshipping God on whatever level that was. Make no bones about it. This is a very practical point, because marriage is not insignificant. Marriage is being highlighted here because it is such a significant area of our lives and of society and of the church. And this point massively contributed to them walking away from the God who loves them. The language here is very evocative. In choosing romantic partners who don't care or who don't actually, really worship the Lord, then their own worship has been compromised. The word that the passage uses is desecrated. Now let's pause here and make something very, very clear. Don't hear more than what the text is saying. It is not saying that it's impossible in every case for an unbelieving spouse to be converted. It is not impossible. We have seen it happen. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says that we should live with this unconverted spouse Live in a way so as to make it happen. Live in a way that draws them to Jesus. Live in a way that draws them to become someone in a relationship with Christ. And it's not saying, hear this so clearly, it's not saying that if you are married to an unbeliever, then you should get out of that marriage. 500 years later, some believers in Corinth drew that conclusion, and they thought they should leave the people that they were married to because they were Christians and the others weren't. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, wrote to them to tell them precisely not to pull out of those marriages. They were now in those marriages. Live in a way that'll draw them to Jesus. But what is Malachi here getting at? It's pretty clear. If the choice of marriage partner still lies before you, settle it in your mind right now never to marry anyone that does not love the Lord Jesus with his or her heart. The marriage is to be a covenant of faithfulness to one another, with the express reality for the Christian of that faithfulness being part of our worship to God. Because the thread throughout this book, made even more explicit in the next section we're going to be looking at, is to return to God because he loves you so much. Return to worshiping him. And he's so faithful to you, even when you've not been faithful to him. So, when confronted with such a practical reality of something that does contribute to compromise, God says, don't do it. And the passage then goes on to add another specific detail. And here it's speaking about men who were being unfaithful in divorcing their wives for illegitimate reasons. Now, again, hear me on this. Across Scripture, God does make legitimate provision for divorce. Jesus says in Matthew 19, okay, what God has joined together, let no one separate. But he adds, except for sexual immorality. Paul adds and opens up this idea. He adds in 1 Corinthians 7 again that abandonment of your calling as a spouse, whether that is walking away from the marriage or abuse even in a marriage, that's also abandonment of your calling as a spouse. That's an outworking of legitimate reasons for divorce. But none of that were the reasons that these men were divorcing. They did it to chase other women. And in all likelihood, these women came from richer economies. And they would get a richer dowry from the families of these women, these cultures, because they came from richer economies. Now, this was Israel. This was Judah in a post-exile economy. They didn't have a lot of stuff. They weren't thriving. So these were men who were selfishly looking to other women to get ahead in life. They would illegitimately divorce their current wives for women that didn't even believe in God. That was bad enough. All for their own selfish reasons. Lust. Money. Whatever, it's all covered here. It's all about me. It's all about me getting what I want. It's all about me taking life into my own hands, living it according to my own impulses, acting as if, you know, God's not looking out for me here. God's the one that's untrustworthy. God's not helping me. So God says, bluntly as anything, they're being faithless. They are being unfaithful in marriage. The reality of life in a broken world is that marriages can break apart. Many of you here bear the wounds of that truth. We may have experienced unfaithfulness. We may have been the ones who were unfaithful. All that said about marriage and divorce is not in this one passage, like I said. But it's with a topic like this that we need the wider context of the Bible to minister to our hearts tonight. Because in God, there is one who can heal and who can forgive. If you're a Christian, but you're divorced, or if you're not married but looking, the truth for us tonight is that God is the one you belong to in body and spirit. Look at what it says there in verse 15. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. Jesus is the one that we are all in covenant union with. Some of us will be on the end of legitimate divorce. Some of us on the end of illegitimate divorce. Some of us will be caught in the complexities of life. And as we sigh in the pain, God's deep passion. Hear the passion in what he says in verse 16. The man who hates and divorces his wife, those two things come together. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. God's deep passion there for you becomes more precious. And the reality is that Jesus never does violence to the one he should protect. He's the one faithful to you. No one else is going to be faithful to you the way Christ will be and the way Christ is. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, he has the faithfulness that you're yearning for. We're not going to find it in each other. Even the best of marriages, we're going to find the difficulties and the complexity still coming through to some degree. But Christ never does violence to the one he will protect. And so we hear these words, be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. But when you are, remember the way back. Yes, be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. But when you are, when I have been, when you have been, and it may be that you are unfaithful right now, when you are, remember the way back is through God's love and Christ's faithfulness, where ours is so lacking. And that takes me to the last point, where the people were faithless to one another and they were faithless in marriage. Ultimately, they were faithless, unfaithful to the Lord. Here in this passage, being unfaithful has a consequence. We see it in verse 13. The people realize that God is no longer paying attention to their sacrifices. He says, verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. They've lost any functioning relationship with God, and they respond with tears. Flooding his altar with tears. They're weeping, they're wailing, and they think that the level of their histrionics will get them back into God's good books. And they're surprised when he remains impassive and unimpressed. Verse 14, they go, why? Why are you not pleased with our wailing and with our crying out? What a searching and what a deep moment this is. They've rejected God's order for their life. They've rejected his provision and his guidance. They've done things and chosen other people and consistently lived life according to their own emotional and physical impulses, sometimes to try just to try and get ahead in life. And still they ask, why? Where's the relationship gone, Lord? What's wrong here? You know, sometimes sin can lead to confusion as much as hard-heartedness. These people were still trying. They were still going through the motions of worshiping God. They were still going along. They were still doing a lot of the right things. But God can't be manipulated. When they've been so unfaithful to one another, when they've been so unfaithful and selfishly broken off the deep commitment of their marriages for illegitimate reasons, well, it's like rejecting God himself. They've been faithless to each other, but really, it's all stemming from being unfaithful to God. In verse 15 and 16, God reveals why he considers marriage to be such a big deal. He says, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Here, what God's saying is that he binds two people together in the spirit to create a God-worshipping and God-serving home, which is why it's so important that both would be Christians, both would be believers, both would worship and serve God, because they're meant to do that together as one flesh, bound together in body and spirit with the one God who made them. And that home, as we see here, is meant to be one that passes on that truth and that worship to the next generation. So by hating and divorcing his wife, in verse 16, this Israelite man was rejecting a central part of his covenant with God, which was to pass it on. This promise is for you and for your children. Pass it on. The married home was meant to mirror the worship that God deserves. And all of that leads to the main appeal of the passage that comes at the end of verse 16. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Why? Why? Why should I be on my guard? Why should I be faithful? Not all of us are Christians here tonight. Not all of us are Christians walking rightly with God. Not all of us are married. Not all of us are still married. Not all of us have offspring. Not all of us will ever have offspring. Not all of us have godly offspring. What's this passage got to do with me? What's this passage saying to you. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not walking right with God right now, ignoring and rejecting the whole concept of living to worship the God who made you and the Jesus who died for you, then you're being summoned tonight by this passage. You're being summoned to understand the deep reality of God's faithfulness. So deep, in fact, that he doesn't and he can't ignore unfaithfulness. He gives us a passage like this. It's hard and it's provocative, but you cannot deny that God cares. We all yearn for faithfulness in life. You scroll through social media this week and you see people joining in with the whole story of this betrayal in this last few days. Because people care. You and I care. We all yearn for someone, a friend, a lover, a partner, someone so faithful that even when we are at our very worst, they're still there. They're still calling out to us. They're still talking to us. These people have been so unfaithful. And yet, look at the reality of what's happening here. God is writing to them. He is speaking to them through the prophet Malachi. The conversation is still happening. They've been so unfaithful. He's still talking to them. You've been so unfaithful to me. He's been so blunt and clear to them. It is hard. But he's still talking to them because that's how much he cares. He's calling out to you tonight. Doesn't matter how unfaithful you've been, how much you've walked away, how you may never have walked with him ever. You may have fallen away from walking with him. The conversation is still happening. He's still talking to you. You could be watching online. He's still calling out to you, even through these hard words. They were so unfaithful, and yet God still so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die to pay the cost of all that unfaithfulness. It's easy for us to obsess over the high profile betrayals in the news of this last week, but obsess over this instead. God will never abandon and betray those who trust in Jesus. So be on your guard. And do not be unfaithful. He will not betray you. He will not abandon you. So be on your guard. Don't be unfaithful. But when you are, remember the way back. If you don't have offspring, or if you don't have godly offspring, well, when we see a passage in words like this, what does God seek from us? Ultimately, what does it mean? It means keep on passing it on. It might not be your physical children, but keep on passing God's truth and worship to the next generation, to others of this generation, to those of earlier generations still living, to the children of others and other believers, to your spiritual children, people that you have met up with and you've nurtured and you've taught the things of God to. You sit with them, you've ate with them, you've helped them. The youth work, the discipleship, the community groups, the Bible studies with friends, the conversations that we have to help lead people to Jesus. God, what is God seeking from you and me if you don't have kids or you don't have godly children? God seeks our faithfulness in adding to his family. So be on your guard. and do not be unfaithful. But when you are, remember the way back. May our tears and our hardships for our difficult circumstances, may our rebukes and our repentance for our sin find their relief tonight in the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.